Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, Ezekiel says, and sat before me. God continues to show his people judgment is coming. He continues to show his people and warn them. And amazingly, he uses drama. He uses miracles. He uses parables. He communicates, here's what's going on. But it seems like hardly anybody is interested. Now, things I'm talking about in Ezekiel 14, you thought I was talking about today. Yeah, he's still speaking clearly, and so many people just aren't interested. Now, the elders, certain of the elders, Ezekiel says, of Israel, they came to me and sat before me. What does that mean? Who is Ezekiel? Well, he's nobody important, but he is the prophet of God. They are in exile. They're living in the land of Babylon. He's a little northeast of the city of Babylon. And he's there in exile, and the elders come to him, and the theory is, we want to hear what God says. So we come to you, prophet, and we sit down before you. So tell us what the Lord is speaking to you. Tell us what God says. God always warns when there is impending doom coming. God always warns you, always warns me, always warns mankind. He warned people for well over 100 years, well, more than that, but for about 120 years, Noah preached while he was building a boat. And he preached repentance that the Lord was going to judge, that trouble was coming. And of the scholars, scientists believe that before the flood, there were billions of people on the earth. They think 6, maybe 7 billion people. And so Noah, righteous in his day, preaches to millions, to billions of people. The word goes out, and how many of them repented and came with him on the boat? None. He was allowed to bring his family. Of the billions, it was just Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. And then a bunch of animals. No one listened. God always warns, and he will with patience wait, but he won't wait forever. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand the urgency. We all need to understand, get a grasp of, get it into our hearts that this is an urgent deal. There's an urgency about what we're about. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. This is important. The word needs to go out now while it is called today. We need to do it. We pray for ways to do it. We ask the Lord for ways. And I was blessed when we went down to the pastor's conference just a few weeks ago, and Pastor Chuck got up and said, "Why don't you men use the internet? Because we've made it available. What's your problem?" And I'm thinking, why is he upset with me? And so afterwards, I went up to the internet people and I said, "We're using the internet every way we can. What else can we do? Tell me, just tell me what we can do. I am willing. I'm nobody. It's not like I'm the only one, but Calvary has made a way. What can we do?" And they said, "We have a way you can live stream." And I said, "Well, see, we probably couldn't afford that. We're not sure anything about that. We don't know. Our church isn't a mega church. And so I don't know that we can afford that." And they go, "No, Pastor Chuck has made the way. The Lord, through Pastor Chuck, Calvary has a server and they have a way." And I say, "Then tell me what we need to do." And he started talking to me in a foreign language. "Well, the megabytes and hold it, email me." "And I'll pass it on to someone who speaks your language." And come to find out, it took almost no money at all and really not much time to set it up. less than 2 to 3 days to set it up. Now is the time for you and I to get God's word into our community, into our county, into this state, into this country, into this world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now's the time to do it. It's our calling. It's our assignment. It's all God is telling us we need to do. Follow him and preach the gospel to every living creature. Well, here are some of the elders. They are the so-called spiritual leaders of Israel. Now, they are in exile. They've been captured. They're in captivity in Babylon, in the nation Babylon. They come to Ezekiel. Now listen to this. They act like, I'll say it out loud again, they act like they want to hear what he's got to say. Ezekiel says it this way. Then came certain of the elders of Israel to me and sat before me. And of course, Ezekiel's thinking, what are they doing here? They haven't been listening for the last 5 years, 10 years. I've had to do some really weird drama routines to even get people to pay attention. Remember when he had to dig through the wall, come out in the street? Remember when he had to lay on one side for so long and lay on the other? Remember when he had to make his food with cow dung? Cook it with that? That would smell interesting. Remember the things he was doing? Remember when he drew on a plate or on a little board? Remember when he drew the walls of the city so you recognize it was Israel? And then he had little soldiers set up around it and he threw rocks at it. Remember he acted it all out? Here they are, the elders, the so-called spiritual leaders. They come to Ezekiel and they act like they want to hear him. They come to him because he's the prophet of God. And they, supposedly, they want to hear what God has to say. But we have already seen... We don't have to look any further, but we will. We have already seen that's not the case at all. They don't really want to hear God's word. They do not really want to hear it. Now, things have not changed just because we've become so modern. There are many people in many churches around the planet who go to church regularly, but honestly, don't really want to hear what God's got to say. They're not about to change their actions or their minds. They're not really interested in that. I mean, I think some people go to church because that's the social thing to do. Some people go because they want to seem intellectual or seem very cerebral, you know, have that amazing capacity to comprehend, and spiritual things seem to do that for some people. You know, spiritual, it's a high. But there are many, many, just as these elders, who really don't want to hear it. And so it's kind of a warning for you and I. Because we might have the tendency also to get a little bit bored with it. Oh, yeah, we've been through that book already. We're going to do that one again. We have to watch out for that kind of thing. These people are not real. They're real people, but they're not real in their hearts. Watch. We're all the way up to verse 2 now. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Do they have any right to even be here? That's what he says. Therefore, or because of that, speak to them. Let's stop there. Word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. Here you've got the spiritual leaders sitting there in Ezekiel's living room, pretending, saying, well, you know, oh, man of God, what's God got to say today? You know, we're here. We've come to church. What do you got? Let's hear it. God says, these people are phonies. They're phony. They're not. They haven't listened. They're not about to listen. They pretend they want to hear from me, but they don't want to hear from me at all. Now remember, they're not in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there's real trouble going on. Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit. Remember that? And he saw firsthand that they were worshiping the sun. And he saw the Asherah poles inside the holy place. And you remember all that. So we're not talking about guys and girls in Jerusalem now. We're talking about right at Ezekiel's house, over in captivity, over in the land of Babylon, far away from the land of Israel. And see, in the city of Jerusalem, idolatry was out in the open. There was no secret. But here, do you see what God says? Over there, I showed you, Ezekiel. I showed you. You went into the place where the priests were doing this. You went into the place and you saw they had turned their backs on the altar where the Lord is, and they were actually worshiping the sun. I took you over and you saw the women and the things that they were doing and the high places, and you saw all that. That was out in the open. That wasn't, you know, the high places are out there on the mountaintops. This was all out in the open. But he says, these guys, these phonies, the Lord informs him, these people have idols set up in their hearts. You see, you can't see that. You and I couldn't see that. If there's someone in this room who has an idol set up in their heart, you couldn't really know it. You could judge, but of course you're judging the condemnation at that point, and you're in trouble. Matthew 7:1 covers that very well. Go ahead and read that. You wouldn't know. If you were guessing, you're stepping on an area to where you have no right to be, because only God can know the heart. So you don't know. So let's just leave that alone. When it comes to, is it you? Is it you? You could always ask, of course, as the disciples did, and the night Jesus was betrayed, you could ask this question: is it I, Lord? Because, see, here the elders are there. Say, we want to hear from God. What's God got to say? And God says, here's what I'm telling you, Ezekiel. This is what I've got to say. These guys are phonies. They have idols in their hearts. Over there in Jerusalem, it was all set up and you could see it. Over here, the only way you're going to know it is I'm telling you. Because God knows the hearts. He says, they have idols set up. You can't tell it from the outside, but there are idols set up in their hearts nonetheless. And he says, and it's in the hearts of each one of them. Now notice, even though you and I, even though Ezekiel, even though others could not know that, God knows. So you and I want to be honest and open before the Lord, because you can't fool him. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. He just knows. Well, speaking of that, let's go back to Samson. Samson kind of played a game with God, didn't he? He was a Nazarite from the womb. And he played a game with God, sort of in church sometimes, out of church sometimes. He really wasn't into spiritual things. But the Spirit of the Lord did come upon him, and he was pretty tough when the Spirit of God came upon him. You'd have to agree. It wasn't his hair, as some people think. It was the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God that came upon him. When his hair was cut, yeah, he says, the power's in my hair, cut my hair. Well, see, his hair was cut, and you think, wow, the power was in his hair. Oh, you missed it. You got to read the Bible again to see where the power was, because the Spirit of the Lord left him. He just kept playing with it. His heart wasn't real. See, Samson had set up idols in his heart. Although he was dedicated to God from birth, he set up idols in his own heart. There was something in his heart that really had the throne instead of the Lord. That's what an idol would be. You set up something in your heart, something in my heart, something in our hearts that really is more important than God and the things that God is about. Something doesn't matter what it is. Could be your family. Could be your job. Could be your hobby. It's amazing. Could be your car. Couldn't be mine, but it could be yours. I mean, it could be a lot of things. A lot of things can take the place of God in your life. Could be your boyfriend. I've never had one. Don't want one. Could be your girlfriend. I mean, listen, you think about this. Just stop and listen to your own heart. Who is really on the throne there? Who really runs it? What is your goal? What drives you on? Do you have an idol in your heart Because if you do, even though I can't know it, and if I do, even though you can't know it, God knows. And old Samson, he had an idol. He liked girls. He just had a problem with women. Remember? And he had a problem with, well, he had a problem in a lot of areas. But it wasn't real. He had idols set up in his heart. And in Judges chapter 16, a sad verse. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. After he said, you know, my strength is really in my head, in my hair. You cut my hair and I'll be without strength. Now, why did he tell a woman? First, he says, you know, you got to tie me down with ropes. So he goes to sleep. She ties him down. He breaks them easy. Oh, no, you're getting this time you got to use different kind of rope. He goes to sleep. She uses a different kind of rope. Hello, do you see what's going on? And then he finally tells her, well, if you cut my hair, I won't be strong. And then he goes to sleep again. What do you think she's going to do? His nails? She cut his hair. And if you believe for one moment his strength was in his hair, you've never read scripture. Read this. Judges 16:20. And so she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. She yells at him, Samson, the Philistines are here. They're here to get you. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, meaning I'll just take care of this. And listen closely. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. It wasn't his hair. It was the Lord himself had departed from Samson. The power and the strength. He played a game. God knows it's a game. And God says, I will not always strive with man. It's the same with these elders. What a sad verse. He got up. Like always, you and I, we just head out the door this morning like we always do. But Samson didn't know the Lord was no longer with him. We don't have to worry about that, Christian, if you're truly born again. You know that, don't you? Because Jesus promised, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Feel better now? What a good thing. Because isn't it true that we've had idols in our hearts? Isn't it true that there are things that have literally taken higher priority than God in our lives? Even, I'm not talking about as a heathen, as an uncircumcised Philistine. I'm talking about as a Christian. Right, Christian? Isn't it true that we've had other things take a higher priority than God in our hearts? And God knew it, didn't he? Well, it is grace. But watch this. It's the same with these elders here. But it does not go unnoticed like they think. He sees the hearts and he tests or tries the hearts of mankind. And don't overlook the fact, as I read verses 2 and 3, take note also that it is a stumbling block to the people. The spiritual leaders are a stumbling block to the people, causing the people to fall. So those of you that want to be spiritual leaders when you grow up, those of you that are now spiritual leaders, who maybe you never thought you were going to be and you're not quite sure how you got to be, but there you are. Those that are spiritual leaders right now, an altar or an idol gets set up in your heart and it doesn't just hurt you, but it becomes a stumbling block to the people that you minister to. So if the people see that you don't read your Bible, if the people see you're not interested in church, if the people see you really don't have a heart for the things of God, then they're going to stumble and follow likewise. And believe me when I tell you, people always see. Even if they don't know that that's what they're seeing, it's like sheep. You get one going in the wrong direction and they all follow. You get somebody that's a pastor who just thinks, you know, I'm not, you know, I don't need to be in church. I can't imagine a pastor saying that, but some of them do. I don't really need to be there. You know, I don't need to have my Bible in my lap open up. Why should I? I pretty much know it. I'm the pastor. And, you know, you think about that. And the people, without realizing it, see it. He doesn't have his Bible. It's not open. He's not in church. He's not sitting there taking notes. He's not listening. They may not know what they're seeing, but yet they see it, and somehow it filters in. I'll read it to you again so you can make sure I'm not making this up. And the word of the Lord came unto me, verse 2, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? There's not only are they in trouble, but they're causing the people to stumble. The people are starting to act like them. Your people, pastor, assistant pastor, your people, those people who God has you ministering to, whoever they might be, maybe you're a children's minister, or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you work with teens of some age. Maybe you work with young adults. Maybe you work with young marrieds, or maybe you work with single. I don't know. I mean, the groups go on and on, but the position to minister is there, and they will take on your attributes. They'll become like the one who leads them. So if you're a goof, they'll be a goof. If the word of God is important to you, the word of God will be important to those who you are overseeing. And what's happening is these spiritual leaders aren't interested in the word of God. They've got idols set up in their own hearts. They've got their own agenda. They're doing their own thing. This is what I think is important. This is what I'm not interested in. And God says they've got idols there. And he says, they shouldn't even be inquiring of me. I don't want them here, is what God says. And they're stumbling blocks to others. Well, verse 4. Therefore, because of that. When you see therefore, you look and see what it's therefore. Because of that, speak to them and say unto them. Here's what I want you to say. Here's what God saith. Thus saith the Lord. Every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of the idol or of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. They've come to see what God has to say. No doubt they're wondering what's going on in Jerusalem and just kind of checking out the scene. You know, here's the man of God. He's a little strange, but let's go listen to him, see what comes out this time. God says, what are they doing here? They shouldn't be here inquiring. They don't listen to me. They're not interested in me. But since they're here and they're looking for a word, let's give them one. He says, here's what I want you to tell them. Poor Ezekiel. They don't like the guy anyway. They already don't like Ezekiel. They think he's a little bit out there. You know, he's been hit out into left field a few times. He's way out there. Well, God says this. When anyone, and you can underline that, anyone, doesn't have to be a spiritual leader, but it includes spiritual leaders. When any one of the children of Israel, even the spiritual leaders, comes before me with idolatry in their hearts, I will deal with that idolatry. I will judge. The message is pretty clear, I think. You're not fooling me, God says. Repent from your idols. Renounce all your detestable practices. Since you're here and you want to hear from the Lord, here's what the Lord says, Ezekiel says to them. This is what God says. Repent. You've got idols in your heart. You need to repent right now, and you need to renounce all your detestable practices. Even though nobody else knows what we're talking about, God speaks strictly to each one who has an idol in his heart. Here, and I like this, here, God gives them a chance to repent. Again, they're in captivity. They're away from him. They're really not interested in his word. They come with a a performance, pretending to be interested, kind of like Samson sort of pretended to be about the things of God. There's this no heart to it, but there they are. And God says, I'll give them a message. Anyone who comes before me with idolatry in his heart or her heart, I will speak to that idolatry. I will not ignore it. Before we'll do anything else, we'll deal with that, God says. So here's the message. God gives them a chance to repent, which means to turn back to him and to give up forever their idols and their wicked practices. Can you imagine? You showed up to see if Ezekiel's got some kind of word because he's been showing you what's going on in Jerusalem. He's been showing you all this. He's been showing you all that. You show up and think, oh boy, let's see what he's got to show us today. And then he looks right at you and says, you need to repent from the evilness in your own heart and stop your wicked practices. And everybody goes, whew, he got up on the wrong side of the bed, didn't he? That's exactly what God told him to say. Thus saith the Lord. If anyone comes before me with an idol on the throne of their heart, I will deal with it, God says. I will judge that. Verse 7 says, for every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separates himself from me, and sets up his idol in his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Anybody that comes before me with an idol in his heart, he says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it now, and I'm going to set him forth, he says, his words. I'll make him a sign and a proverb to any of his children, he says. The Lord says, if you come to me with idols in your heart, I will deal with that in judgment. And make you a sign and a proverb. What does that mean in our language? It literally says, I will make an example out of you so that others will see it. Now, how many of you want to be examples? Not me. Think about, in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. Did he make them a proverb and a sign to the church? Did he make them examples? I would say so. Go back and read through that. That's Acts chapter 5. And you'll see they were slain in the spirit. They died that day. And it was a great example. How do I know? Because the Bible says, and fear fell upon the whole church, and they thought, better not do that. I mean, whew. You sort of catch yourself, not saying out loud, whoa, I'm glad they did it. You ever been in a group and someone asks a question and they get torn apart for asking that question? In the military, it happens a lot. Any questions? Somebody will ask a stupid question and the guy will just rip them to shreds. And you'll be thinking, whew, I was just thinking about asking the same question. Well, I'm glad he did it. And you watch Ananias and Sapphira go down and you say, I am so glad they did that first because I was thinking the same thing. God said, well, I'm just going to make them a sign and a proverb. They'll be talking about Ananias and Sapphira a long time. And it just reminds us all, don't be pretending, don't be playing this game. Well, God says, I'll make them a sign and a proverb, an example. Verse 9, if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeks unto him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord. All he wants to be is their God. He says, follow me, trust in me, obey. I will be your God. You will be my people. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I'll cover everything. Trust me. Walk with me. God says, and I like this, and throughout Scripture, you see it played out.
as well as see it rewritten, but you see it played out. God says, I will not respond through my prophet to the one who has idolatry in his or her heart. Did you hear that? Listen closely, because we need to use this today. I will not respond through a prophet to the person who has idolatry in his or her heart. Now, does God ever change his word? Say no. No. Does God go back on his word and say, well, all right, although I said that, no, I didn't mean it. No. Does God mean he will not speak through his prophet to the one who has idolatry in their heart? I think he does. So, because when we read these verses, it almost sounds like, when you read it, that God is making a prophet say the wrong thing. I'll read it again, so you understand what we're not saying. And if the prophet be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people. So you see, I'm reading King James. If you understand this wrongly, you're going to be confused. You're going to think God is making his prophets say the wrong thing on purpose. But that's not what those verses told us. God said, I will not respond through my prophet to the one who has idolatry in his heart. Which means, listen closely, if the prophet does give an answer, it's a false answer. It did not come from God. Make sense? God says, I will not respond through that prophet. So if you come along and you've got an idol in your heart, nobody knows it, that prophet doesn't know it, and you say, tell me what the Lord says, and he says, thus saith, or she says, well, this is what the Lord is saying, and there's a message. Well, first of all, God said, I didn't say that. I did not respond through that person. That person immediately is a false prophet. You got to think about that pretty hardly, because there's a lot of that going on today. There are people who claim to be prophets, prophetesses, and they're answering into the lives of people who God said, I will not deal with that until the heart is taken care of. Yet these prophets are just speaking away. Well, sister, here's what the Lord's, or brother, or, you know, there are all kinds of things. I mean, it is being so abused. And it is so important to know God's word. So important. And because I teach this, many people think I don't believe in prophecy. I do. I have seen, I am sure, real prophecy that was directly from the Lord. I know I've seen it. And so when I see a lot of this other stuff, I just know it's baloney, if I may use that term. Misused and abused and making people money and getting them spiritual status and getting them holiness, and getting them lifted up in the eyes of others. That's what a lot of people are using these gifts for anymore, which has nothing to do with God's word. And everybody, God's going to judge that. That's what he said. He said, I will not respond through my prophet to the one who has idolatry in his heart. Which clearly means if that prophet does respond, it is a false prophecy. The prophet will be as guilty, he says in verses 9 through 11, as the one who consults him. God doesn't play with it. Notice, idolatry will not be tolerated by the Lord God. He said it. I am the Lord thy God, and you shall have no other gods before me. That's it. Jesus says, someone says to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? That's an easy one. You shall love the Lord your God with every bit of your heart, every bit of your mind, soul, mind, and every bit of your strength. There should be no idols, no other anything else that takes the place of God. Jesus, I think, makes it crystal clear as well as he communicates to the hypocrites of his day. Do you remember? Crystal clear. His scathing words make it clear that they are not and they will not ever get away with the evil that's going on in their lives. They will be judged, he says, again, unless they repent. He says, sure that the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not get halfway there. And other men who might enter the gates, you keep them from passing through, you drag them down with you. And he warns them, it's time to repent right now, he says. And of course, they put him to death. You and I have learned over the years as we've studied verse by verse through God's Word. You can take a verse. You can, I can, anyone can. Take a verse from here. Take another verse from back over in here. And you can usually support an argument that you have with it. If you're intelligent enough, if you're smooth enough, you can take a verse or two, or sometimes three or four, dozen, and you can back up and support your argument, whatever you choose your argument to be. If you are a Calvinist, you can take scriptures and you can support your 5 points, or some of you are severe and do six. If you're an Arminianist, you can take scriptures and you can support your point, support your argument. And that is why, to this very day, the argument between those two is a little over 400 years old or so. Because you can continue to do that. You want to prove that God heals all the time? You can take some scriptures. I can show you about three or four. You can go back to the Old Testament, New, and you can prove and support your point that you should always be healthy. You want to show someone that they should always be rich, never be poor? You can take some scriptures, put them together, and you can show how you should never be poor. As a matter of fact, I can show you a verse in the Bible that says there is no God. Because there is a scripture in the Bible that says that. If you quote it out of context and don't quote the rest of the verse around it. The first part of that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But I don't have to say that first part if I don't want. I can just say there is no God and the Bible says that. And, you know, we go from here. I watched a preacher one time on television say the Bible nowhere says that Christians will be in heaven. And I thought, that's interesting. And I went through and, you know, sure enough, it doesn't use those words to say that a Christian will be in heaven. You and I know really well, and we've learned that we can use Scripture to support what we want to think, what we want to believe. But you can't do that if you will go verse by verse and take the entire counsel of God. You cannot do it. If you will take the entire counsel of God and keep it together without breaking it into pieces and parts, you cannot do that. From Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, you cannot come up with the doctrines that people are coming up with if you take it in its entirety. If you begin to say, well, this is what it says, and this is what I choose to believe, you better make sure that that's exactly what it's referring to and that it all fits together. That's what apologists, in theory, do for a living. Defending the faith, in theory. Where they get into trouble, although they're very, very intelligent men and women, where they get into trouble is they start coming up with their points and begin to take scripture to fit the points, support the argument. What you've got to do is use the whole thing. Now, when you do that, that takes time. It takes effort. It takes digging. It takes study. So that you won't run into this whole false prophet stuff to begin with. So that you'll avoid it and stay away from it. So that there won't be idols in your heart. That's God's whole point. Repent from this. Turn away from it and turn back to the Lord your God. Listen to the last verse that we read. Verse 11 says, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord. See, God's heart is not to trick you or to make it so difficult that you can't get it. His heart is that you will come to him, trusting in him, listening to him, becoming a man or a woman of the word, walking in simple faith. That's what he's wanting for his people, to listen to him, to trust him, and by his power, to simply walk in faith and obey. Just walk with the Lord your God. Well, he turns now from these elders because I think that the message is pretty clear. He doesn't have to go for another hour. Ezekiel's told them what they needed to hear. What they did with it, as we learn later on, is nothing. They didn't let it get to their hearts. They didn't repent. They just continued on listening to the false prophets. The false prophets, by the way, today, just as in Jeremiah's day, just as in Ezekiel's day, just as in Daniel's day, the false prophets always have better news. I guess that's just, you know, the devil's tricks never change. They work, and so why change? He lied in the garden. He challenged the authority of God. He challenged the Word of God. And he has never stopped doing it. And even today, many of the prophets, the prophecies that are coming out, completely contradict what you know God has already said. So he stops with those and he moves on. Verse 12 says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again," or came again to me, "saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." God turns his attention back to the land. He's been speaking to the individuals. Now he turns his attention back to the land. Of course, later on you're going to see, looking specifically at the city of Jerusalem. God is saying judgment is to the point where it's unavoidable. He's calling those that are in captivity to repent. He just spoke to those individuals. But judgment upon the land is unavoidable. The land of Israel is to be judged, is what God's saying. Verse 14 says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." Oh, my goodness. That must have shocked Ezekiel, because Daniel is a contemporary of Ezekiel. Daniel is living in Babylon as well, just like Ezekiel is. Daniel's in the capital city. Daniel's going to become second in charge. He doesn't know it yet, but he will. What a statement. What a statement. Because of their faith, because of their trust, these three men are lifted up by God's word as three of the most righteous that there are. Did you hear that? Noah, Daniel, and Job. God says, even if right now in Israel, Noah, Daniel, and Job were there preaching, no one would listen to them. What a statement. If they were in the land now, only they would be saved from the judgment. Why? Meaning Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were there right now, no one would listen to their warnings. No one was really basically listening to Daniel, remember? They would be saved, but others would reject the message of the Lord and would be judged. Doesn't that shock you? Noah was righteous in his generation before the Lord. Unbelievable when you look at what's going on in the world. The world was an absolute mess. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and the intentions of his mind or the intentions of his heart and imaginations of his head were evil continually. He couldn't come up with an idea that didn't offend God. Just almost like the movie makers today. It's rare anymore that they can come up with an idea that does not offend God or go against his word. It does happen, but it's so rare anymore. Because the wickedness of man is so great on the earth. Noah preached and was found righteous because what? He believed God. When God said, "Build a boat, I'm going to make it float," Noah built that boat. He believed God. Daniel was righteous at 15 years old, 14 or 15, refused to compromise his life. And we look at 14-year-olds and 15 and say, boy, I hope as they stick with this, they'll really get a heart for the Lord. And when they're in their 20s and 30s, really begin to do something. And Daniel at 14 or 15, David at 14 years old, Josiah at 8, were so committed to God that they are mentioned. And here Daniel lifted up. Job, he went through a lot trusting in God, never understanding to the end what was going on with him. Each of these men overcame devastating adversity because they believed God. They just believed him. Noah didn't understand. God said, I'm going to make it rain. It had never rained, the Bible says. It had never rained. And he's out there in the desert building a boat. Daniel was taken to a land where he didn't even understand as a young teen and spent the rest of his life there and died there. He died in his 90s. He spent the rest of his life always wanting to go home and trusted God and obeyed God and listened to God till the day that he was taken home. Job, you remember his suffering. That's amazing. If Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the nation of Israel right now, God says, no one would listen to them. Those three would be saved, but all the others would reject and be lost. You would think that if they would listen to anyone, they would listen to Job. You would think that if they would listen to anyone, it would be Noah. You would think if they would listen to anyone, it would be Daniel, that man of God. And God says, even if those three men were in there right now, it wouldn't happen. That's a stubborn bunch of people. Verse 15 says, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, that would be Noah, Daniel, and Job. As I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither their sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. In other words, he's saying the same thing. When I send the beast to tear the place up, if Noah and Daniel and Job were there, they'd be the only three who would come out. Or if I bring a sword, he says in verse 17, upon the land and say, sword, go through the land so that I could cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Even their children wouldn't listen to them, God says. Wow. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. In other words, no one would pay attention to them. Today, the word of God is going forth like never before in the history of the world. Because you can listen on regular radio, AM, FM, shortwave, satellite radio now. You can watch it on television on regular channels. You can watch local Christian programming. You can watch national Christian, worldwide Christian programming all over by satellite. You've got cassette tapes, you've got CDs, you've got MP3s, you've got books, you've got all sorts of materials, study materials, you've got the internet, and which is almost unlimited. And yet, we're learning that less and less people are coming to the Lord all the time. More and more people are saying that they are not Christians, that they are not interested in being Christians. Yet the Word of God is going forth like it never has in the history of the world. And you know, you almost want to say, I almost am convinced if Daniel and Job and Noah showed up to teach at church, you probably couldn't fill it. People wouldn't have time. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. God says, judgment is inevitable. it can't, it's just too late to stop it all. Amazing. Verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. He ends the chapter, and he says, it's going to be a lot worse for the city of Jerusalem. A lot worse than it is right now, he says. Because that judgment will fall. But God is merciful. He is full of grace and kindness. And so he says, I will not destroy them all. I remember what I promised. Some will be saved. There will be some who will listen. The Lord will remember his promise and keep his promise. One of those, as you already know, is Daniel. He was a child of God. As a teen, he was taken out of his home city of Jerusalem. And he was brought into Babylon. Now listen. They wouldn't listen, God says. They wouldn't listen to Daniel. They would not. If he were there now, they wouldn't listen to him. Here's something I think is impressive. Daniel is in Babylon, and some Babylonians get saved. Even though the children of Israel wouldn't listen, a pagan king is going to get saved. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will get saved because Daniel preaches to him and shows him a commitment to the Lord that's unwavering. And so the king of Babylon, remember, one of the fiercest, grossest, most pagan nations on the planet at that time. And the king actually comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord, gives his heart to the Lord. Wow. I think the same thing is going on today. Many people don't really want to come to church. They get tired of it. They get their feelings hurt. They're mad at God. And so they just don't attend church regularly. But you know something? God's word still continues to go out. And that's what God does. He sends his word forth. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It does not return void, but it does that which I sent it out to do. God's word continues to go forth. And it's amazing. Over radio, over television, over the internet. So that those who are really thirsty can drink of the wells of the living water of God. And they're brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Just as Daniel in Babylon shares the Lord and lives his life so that the king and others see Jesus Christ. Ezekiel doing the same thing. At that moment, God's people aren't even interested in God's word. I think we're seeing it today. I think we're seeing an amazing parallel. So it makes it kind of fun to be alive. Just amazing to watch how it all works. And we'll do chapter 15 very quickly. It's short. It's just a short parable, basically. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work, or is it useful for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire devoured it and burned it? What is he saying? It's easy. You already know, don't you? The Lord's word came to Ezekiel again. The vine. the vine throughout Scripture, you'll see as a figure of what nation? Right, Israel. God says, I have planted you in this land as a vine. Okay, just what? I mean, if we ask these simple questions, this little parable, this little thing will make perfect sense. What is the purpose of a vine? You know that. You know what it is, don't you? The only purpose of a vine is to produce fruit. God says here, what's the wood good for? I mean, are you going to walk into a very nice furniture outlet or furniture store? You're going to walk in and say, we're looking for a nice dining room table. We'd like it to be made out of vine. And the salesmen, if they're polite, are going to look to you and say, excuse me, we don't make furniture out of that kind of wood. It wouldn't work. I really want a nice, comfortable living room chair. And I'd like it made out of vine. Those grapevines, they're just nice. And they look at you and say, could we interest you in this instead? Because vine is no good to use for furniture. You're not going to take a little piece of vine, drive it in the wall, and hang a picture on it, are you? What will happen? The picture won't be in the wall. It'll be all over wherever it goes. And that's what God is saying. There's one purpose for a vine, and that is to bear fruit. And Israel, the vine represents Israel. And did they ever bear fruit? You're going to find, no, not here. No, not ever, as a matter of fact. Jesus says in John chapter 15, Israel's no longer the vine. I am the true vine. And you, he says, are the branches. Then he goes on from there. The purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. That's its sole purpose. And that's what God is saying here. It doesn't bear fruit. What do you do with it? You can't build furniture with it. You're not going to use it to hang pictures. It's not strong enough. What do you do with it? Burn it. Use it for fuel. Use it to cook with if you like. Israel was born to bear fruit, but they never did. The sole purpose is to bear fruit. And if the vine does not bear fruit, there's only one other thing you can do with it. Maybe you can get some heat out of it, or maybe you can get your cooking done with it. That's what he says here. That's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. God says, I'm going to burn it up. Can't use it for anything. I'm going to burn it. It's going to burn. All of Israel, God says, is no good for anything. It will not bear fruit. Can't use it for anything. We're going to burn it up. You and I. As you read through that and see, God says, when it is whole, verse 5, is meat or it's useful for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire has devoured it and burned it? In other words, when you just cut the vine, you're not going to make anything out of it. You can't use it for a lot. I mean, my mother sent us to get switches. We would have wished that there were some grapevines around. Of course, you swing them in the wind and they break. God says, they're no good for work. And they're no good for anything. So, we'll use them for fuel. We'll burn them. You and I. Jesus says he's the vine. We are the what? Branches. We have an opportunity today, a great opportunity. We do. If we'll remain in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, fruit will be produced. That's God's will. And you'll see in the New Testament, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what the King James says. That's God's plan. That's what he wants from us. That was what he wanted from his children to begin with. It never took place. So Jesus, when he came down, took off the robes of glory, came down from the throne, and he came down here and said, I am the true vine. My Father has sent me. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. Abide in me, and you shall produce fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what God wants from us. Here's our opportunity. Here is the day that you and I get to do it. When are we finished? None of us know. We don't worry about it. It's not a big deal because we know we go until we're finished. We don't worry about that issue. We leave that with the Lord. He said, I'll take care of that. So we just serve. We just go. And notice God places us in different places on purpose. You'll notice that God doesn't have every one of you. I mean, this is a small group. Notice every one of you doesn't hang out in the same places every day, 5 days a week. Some of you go to work. Some of you have assignments other places. Some of you travel. I know I talked to some of you guys and you literally have to travel. You're down in California or you're over on the East Coast. And you notice that God doesn't do that to a lot of us. What do you think's going on? He's placing us in places in Him with opportunities to share Jesus with others. Some of you work in businesses where you don't get outside much. You're behind the counter or you're at a desk, but God brings people to you. Driving through or coming in or whatever, doesn't He? And then you have opportunities to deal with that so that everybody can see Jesus. And I'm sure you all do it just well. Cool. Look at verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. I'll set my face against them because they didn't produce fruit. The vine is useless. I'll burn it up. Jerusalem will burn. The land of Israel will burn. The city of Jerusalem will burn. And as you go back to history and you read through history, secular history, you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar was so angry. Because remember, Jerusalem had been captured quite a while before it burned down. It's just that they still continued to fight. And Nebuchadnezzar, the third time, decided we're going to break through and we're going to leave nothing standing. That's how angry he was. And he destroyed that place and burned the temple. He burned everything and destroyed it. God said that's what's going to happen. Jerusalem will be fuel for the fire. And once again, the warning of the Lord is clear. Repent. Turn back to the Lord your God. Give Him your heart while it's called today. Don't set up idols in your own heart. And they get set up easily. They sneak in on you. When you seem to be thinking things are okay, they'll catch you. You really have to pay attention. You really have to be listening. You really have to stay in fellowship. Stay in the Word. And don't set up idols in your heart. Let the Lord rule, as He said. Let Him reign in your heart and over your whole life. Give Him all. Give Him access to, as the old book says, access to every room in our hearts. He needs to have access to all the rooms. There shouldn't be any hidden rooms that Jesus can't go into in our lives, right? And that's His point to His people. Amazingly enough, they won't turn back. You'll see as time goes on. And some of the prophecies are so exciting about what He will do as the future comes along. Because Babylon will destroy it. But did you know? Of course, you've read your Bible. Did you know that they are going to actually rebuild the temple? That Ezra is going to kind of get to work there, rebuilding the temple? That Nehemiah is going to later on come along and rebuild the walls and the city? That it is actually going to be rebuilt? God's going to talk about that. And then even talks about another temple that will be rebuilt. But don't want to get ahead of ourselves. Let's bow our heads together.